Planning Pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us. We are in the middle of a sermon series that some friends of mine started and have been going through. It's called, basically, what are some healthy marks of a church? A healthy church is marked by certain things. And so this series isn't exhaustive by any means, but we've just picked some different things and we're hitting them Sunday by Sunday. And so today and over the next 3 weeks, I want to speak to you out of the same passage. And I want to say four different marks that I see in this passage that I think mark a healthy church. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 28, we're gonna skip ahead a little bit. We've been in a sermon series on the book of Matthew. We just haven't gotten to the end yet, and we're not going to get there for a while. Matthew is one of those books, when you commit to walking through it, a lot of churches don't do it because it's so long. Like a lot of the other gospels are shorter. But Matthew's 28 chapters, and some of those chapters are really long, and there's just a lot in there. And so we are, as we're starting this church, we said, hey, we want to pick a gospel, we want to go through it. We're taking breaks, but we'll pick back up in Matthew chapter 15 on March 9th. But today and the next three Sundays, we're going to skip to the end, okay? So we get a little preview of what's coming at the end of Matthew, and it's from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That we're going to spend our time in today. The important thing to know, I'll say a couple of things about this passage as we talk about it, but it's just important to know that this passage takes place after Jesus has died and after he's resurrected, okay? So that's important to know, that as he's talking and saying these things, he's already died, he's already been resurrected, and he's already interacted in his new body, already interacted with many folks, the disciples included. So we're going to pray and read this passage together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word, and we come now to sit under it. We come now to learn from you. And so, Father, would you grant repentance to us as we sit under your word? Would you grant joy to us as we sit under your word? Would the Holy Spirit be moving and working and applying the truths that are here to our lives and to our hearts? We pray for that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Jesus' authority. Okay, we're going to spend time talking about Jesus' authority. And my thought is that a healthy church is marked by seeking to joyfully recognize and come under Jesus' authority. Seeking to joyfully recognize and come under Jesus' authority. That's true for our church. It's true for us as individuals as well. Let's look at this claim. A little background. In Exodus 20, God called his people together, and he called them together on a mountain, and he was going to tell them basically two things. Here's who I am, and then here's what I want you to do. Two different things. Here's who I am, here's what I want you to do. And that's where we got the Ten Commandments from. You know, he told him who he was, and then he gave him what he wanted to do. Now, many years later, here's Jesus, and guess where he's called his disciples together? On a mountain. And he's getting ready to tell them, hey, here's who I am, here's the grounding, and then here's what I want you to do. So we're gonna spend most of our time here on this here's who I am part. We're going to talk about what he wants us to do in the coming weeks. But Jesus, he's called this meeting with his disciples. He's basically said, all right, guys, huddle up. Come to this mountain, huddle up. And he steps forward. He steps towards them. He assumes a level of authority as he speaks to them. And he comes and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's not a small statement. You think about that for a second. What is he actually saying there. Now, if you're here and you hear anybody else say that, run. Okay? But if this person has lived, died, and been resurrected, you might want to listen. You might want to think about what is being said there. It's just important for us to sit in the reality that that's not a small claim that he's making. It's not truncated. It's sort of not saying, hey, I'm the king over my castle. Like this little cat. You know, he's like, all authority in heaven and on earth is under my domain. I'm in control of all of it. I'm the authority over all of it. It's a comprehensive statement. All spiritual, metaphysical, religious power, all social, political, economic power, all of it. Every realm of life everywhere is under his authority. That's what he's saying. And he isn't saying that he just became God either. He'd always been God. He's saying this just became public. It just became really, really clear who I am and what I came to do. It's been veiled for a while. And for a while, you guys weren't sure what's going on. But let me make it plain. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The curtain is pulled back. That was the plan all along. It was always going to be humiliation first, then exaltation. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a turning point in redemptive history. It was the vindication of his authority. The vindication of his authority. So as he steps forward to talk to his disciples, what he's basically saying is this person who came into the world and who you just saw not too long ago get framed, beat up, persecuted, and die is actually the authority over everything in heaven and on earth. He's the God who created all and therefore rules all. Let that sit for a moment. That's the claim that he's making here. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about what it looks like to live under that authority. Okay? So four ways in which we seek to live under that authority. Four things. First is this. Living under Jesus' authority requires humility. Living under Jesus' authority requires humility. Now listen, Jesus is not presenting himself here as a teacher whom you can learn a little something from. You know, maybe pick up his booklet on how to do parenting or something like that. Like, that's not what he's saying about himself. He's saying that he's over all, that he's in control of all, and that he's to be submitted to. Now, that's the beginning of the Christian life. The Christian life begins when you submit yourself to Jesus' authority. You say, yes, those words that you said were true. You are in charge. You are over all, and I want to come under you. I want to bend my knee to you. Because you are that, I want to recognize that, and I submit myself to your authority. That's what you do when you say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. That's what it is to become a Christian. Now, I know this is hard for me. It's hard for you. Submission is never easy, right? And it's always a little bit scary. So just for a second, let me appeal to you and remind you of something. Let me remind you of this. Jesus, the one whom we're to submit to, is not out for a power grab. You know, a lot of folks that want your submission, a lot of folks that want you to recognize their authority are oftentimes out for a power grab. They don't have your best interests in mind. But that's not Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was offered this authority before. I don't know if you remember this, but in Matthew 4, and we went through this passage, but Satan comes to Jesus and he gives him three temptations, and the last one is this. I'm going to read it from Matthew 4:8. Listen to it. It says, this is Satan speaking to Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So here it is, Satan offering Jesus the authority over the world. He's saying, I'll give all these things if you just fall down and worship me. How's Jesus going to respond? Is he out for a power grab? Does he just want to rule over other people? Picking back up in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Simply put, this guy is not out just to rule over you. He's not just seeking to grab power. And this earlier account from Matthew 4 makes that clear. He's after the glory of God and the good of God's people. That's what he's after, the glory of God and the good of God's people. So he chose a different path, a path that would lead him to being betrayed, spit on, mocked, turned on, and killed gruesomely. So friends, I know it's not easy to bow your knee to Jesus. It's not easy to bow your knee to anybody. It's not easy to say, Jesus, you're in charge of my life. So most of us here are Americans, right? And the thought of somebody else being in charge, we don't like. There's just something inherently offensive. There's something that we just resist in almost every way that says, hey, I thought I got to be in charge. You know, at least I get to call my own shots, right? So the thought of somebody else calling the shots in our life is incredibly foreign and repulsive for most of us. But living under Jesus' authority requires humility. Second, if you can humble yourself, living under Jesus' authority brings rest. Living under Jesus' authority brings rest. And some of us need to hear this desperately, right? It's exhausting to seek to try to run the world. Are you tired yet? My brother-in-law's here, and he's been a project manager on some big construction projects. And I don't know if you know what that is, but in the construction world, there's different levels of folks who are working on a big building or those sorts of things. And some folks, they just have a piece of the job, right? You know, like your job is to put in the electrical, your job is to do the painting, or your job is to do the framing, or whatever it is. And then there's a few folks, and they're sort of there for a season of the project. And then there's a few folks who are the project manager or a group of folks, and their job is to make sure that all of those different pieces come together and come together at the right time and in the right way, that you don't have the electrician showing up before the walls are framed out, right? Because that's the project manager's job, is to run all of those different details of all of those different folks who are each focused on their thing and to make it all come together and work correctly. It's actually a bigger job than I would ever want. Thinking about what my brother-in-law does, like there's a reason you stay up at night worrying about all those different parts and pieces, because there's so many and it's so complicated and so complex. But it's a bigger job than I would want. If you're just painting, you know, if you're just framing, you do your job and then you come back the next day and you do it again. And you do what the people are telling you to do. And then you go the next place and you do what they're telling you to do. Friends, I'll say this humbly because I'm speaking to me, but as well as to you. But I think the reality is that I want to be project manager of the universe. And I think that some of you do too. And it's incredibly exhausting. You know, when you think you have to make all the parts and pieces of the world come together in just the right way, at just the right time, all the parts and pieces of your family come together in just the right way and at just the right time, all the parts and pieces of your relationships come together in just the right way, at just the right time, all the parts and pieces of your job come together in just the right way, at just the right time. We all want to be the project manager, right? The reality is, what this passage is saying is there's one project manager of the universe, and it's not us. That we will have delegated representative authority. He's going to call us to do things. We're going to have parts and pieces to work on, but it's not our job to be in charge of how everything comes together in every single realm of our lives, or our friends' lives, or our families' lives, or any our church's life. Any of those sorts of things. And so the reality is that when we can stop acting like project managers and more just like folks who've been delegated tasks to do, we'll sleep a lot better. There's some real rest that comes when you recognize, hey, I am but a small piece of the puzzle. I want to seek to be faithful to what God is calling me to do. But ultimately, he's in charge. And it's going to come to pass. It's going to come together as he wants it to, in his timing and in his planning. So coming under his authority actually brings rest, because you're no longer trying to be project manager of the universe. It's a rest that comes from knowing that it's not our job to run the world or our community or friends or our family. It should be very apparent that this passage is for me, coming off my last 6 weeks. That's part of the joy of the last 6 weeks, was just coming to grips with the reality, like, I can't make this thing work like I want it to work. I've got to let my grip go on this thing. Jesus has got this. And he's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And I certainly have a part to play. But he's in control. And it's his to do with what he wills. And so I can go to sleep. I can spend time with my family. And I can spend time with friends and do a lot of different things. Because ultimately, it's not my job to make it all come together. Jesus is offering real rest. As hard as it is to think about submitting yourself to another authority, there's incredible rest that comes from it. Where are you missing out on rest from Jesus? Where are you holding on to something too tight? Third, living under Jesus' authority involves submitting to his word. Living under Jesus' authority involves submitting to his word. I don't know if you have any experience with babysitting. But we've got two kids, 4 and 6, and so we're on no longer on the side of being babysitters, but now on the side of getting babysitters. And so wherever you are, you might be a babysitter, you might have gotten babysitters before. There's this process that happens, and usually what happens is the babysitter shows up, and the person who's in charge, the caregiver of that family, gives some instructions, right? And it's usually not totally exhaustive, like, here's the exact book you have to read at the exact time, and then you walk up the steps at this moment, and then you do this, 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 and this. It's usually more of like, here's 5 or 6 things, 5 or 6 guidelines. It's usually like, they can watch one show, you know, it needs to be like, in this, pick out of these 4 or 5 DVDs, they can watch one of those shows. Dinner is here on the table, you know, eat it after the show or before the show. Dinner, like, need to brush your teeth, go to the bathroom, get in bed, 7:30 would be good, 8 o'clock at the latest. Here's a number to call if you need us, bye. Hopefully, right? You know, it didn't always work that way. Sometimes you're shaking a kid off your leg as you're going out the door. And usually you write that down. You just, on one piece of paper, hey, here's the 5 or 6 things I want, as a babysitter, I want you to know, and the 5 or 6 things that I really want to make sure happen. Right? It's usually not an exhaustive list. It's usually 5 or 6 things. Now, imagine if Kelly and I were to come home at 10:30 at night and we see our kids still awake downstairs watching an adult movie with a babysitter with ice cream on their lips. What is going to be going through us in that moment? What are we going to be saying to that person as we walk in, that babysitter? Are we going to say, hey, yeah, I'm sorry, I know. If the babysitter were to say, I'm sorry, I know they should have been bed a while ago, but they just said they weren't tired. And then I heard, you know, milk, it sort of helps folks go to sleep, so I saw the ice cream and I wanted to give that to him. And then I was just getting scared as I was watching this movie, so I want some folks to be with me. So I let them watch. You know, it's like, what would you or I or anybody who cares about those kids say at that point? Yeah, you're fired, right? In some sense, it's like, hey, you don't understand how this works, right? This is an illustration I heard that it was just really, really helpful. It's saying, hey, look, you were not in charge. I gave you delegated authority. I gave you instructions. I wrote it down what you were supposed to do. And I wanted you to listen to my kids. I wanted you to love on them well. I wanted you to listen to them. But where I clearly gave direction, where I clearly spoke, I wanted my voice to be the loudest in the room, even when I wasn't there.
I wrote those things down for you for a purpose. They were meant to guide you. There was a lot of other things you could have chosen. I didn't care what book you chose to read them. I didn't care what video you showed them. But I gave you five or six guidelines that you were meant to obey. And I wanted you to listen to my kids. But those things I was serious about. And I wanted those things to rule and direct what was happening in this house, even when I wasn't in this house. My will was written down for you, and you knew what that should have been. There's plenty of freedom in how to go about it, but 8 o'clock's 8 o'clock, and one show's one show. You see where I'm going with this? You know, babysitters aren't free to make up their own rules, but they're there to carry out the caregiver's instruction. You know, listen, friends, Christians are called to listen to other people well, to love them well, to engage them well, to have our ears open, to be seeking to love them in creative ways, to seek to understand and to seek to deeply be connected. But if something is clear in the Bible, then we aren't free to make up new rules. Where he's clear, where his guidelines are clear, we're to follow. We don't get to have a dialogue over whether we think this is right or wrong or how we would go about doing it. There's the truth is, the Bible's full of things other than instructions. There's a lot more there than instructions. But the reality is that there are a few things that are pretty clear. And God has graciously given his church teachers, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us elders and folks to help us understand his word. But if you want to know how to live, how God wants you to live between when he was here and when he's coming back, what we have is we have his instructions written down for us, right? And we're meant to come under these instructions. We're meant to study them, to think about them, to wrestle with them, saying, what is God wanting for us? What is he communicating for us? What does that mean? But where the scriptures are clear, we're not left to sort of make things up as we go along. 8 o'clock is 8 o'clock. God's voice should be the loudest in this room, even when he isn't physically present in this room. Louder than our own flesh's voice, louder than our friends' voices, louder than our family's voices, our culture's voices. God's voice should be louder. Where God's will is clear from the scriptures, things aren't up for grabs. Where his will is clear, Christians should seek to obey and repent when we don't. Living under Jesus' authority involves submitting to his word. God's voice, the loudest in the room, even when he's not physically in the room. Lastly, living under Jesus' authority brings boldness. Living under Jesus' authority brings boldness. Now, in high school, I remember I was at a basketball banquet at the end of the year, and I was on the JV team, and the varsity coach was talking to the varsity players, and he was describing one game, and we had a really good basketball team that year. We had guys who were on the bench who didn't start, who were Division I basketball players. Like, they were seniors and they weren't starting on the team, and they were Division I basketball players. We had a good team. And even the folks on the bench were really good. I wasn't at this game, but the coach was recounting it at the end of year banquet. And he said, I think we went up to Raleigh, Durham, and there was we're playing like the number one team in the country or something like that. And he said that the game is not going well. Like, we're getting worked. Like, we're just getting beat down. And that very rarely, if ever, happened. And the coach describes looking down the bench. And normally, he's got five or six guys who are on this bench who are just itching to get in the game, right? Like, they're just like, just call my number, coach. Just, like, I can do it. Like, I'll do it even better than what they're doing. Just put me in. Just put me in. I'm ready. You know, he's describing this. And he says, but this game, after the first 10 minutes, and those guys are watching what that team is doing to our best five players, and they're seeing the beatdown that's going on the court. These guys, he said, Coach described it, said, I looked down the bench And it's like everybody was hiding behind the water cooler. Like nobody wanted him to call his name. Like nobody wanted to get in that game. Nobody, everybody saw what was going on. They're like, no, we're good. We're good. We don't want to be a part of that. That's going to make us look bad. And he was ribbing them. He was giving them a hard time. You guys, like itching all every game. I want to get in. I want to get in. Put me in, coach. That game, you're hiding behind the water cooler. Jesus is talking to some folks who'd been hiding behind the water cooler here, isn't he? You know, and they'd just seen it. Month before, Jesus walking down the street, getting beaten up. People knocking at him, spitting at him, telling him all sorts of things. And those disciples, where were they? Before, they're itching, right? Peter's like, hey, coach, put me in. I'm ready. Let me go. Let's do this. Hey, Jesus, let's do it. That moment, they're watching what's happening to Jesus, and they're way behind the water cooler. They're not even in the gym anymore. They are out the door. And Jesus is calling them back together here, and he's telling them something. He's saying, guys, you saw me at my worst moment. You saw how bad it went for me. And I'm here to tell you that that wasn't the defining moment of my life. It was only a part of it. And I want you to get out from behind the water cooler. Because the reality is that though victory seemed so far away at that moment, though it looked like this team was destined for defeat, this is actually the winning team. That was the path Jesus had to go to conquer sin, death, and the grave. And as he gathers this team back up, as he huddles them around on this mountain, he says, listen, guys, you saw how bad that was, and you all fled. You were all behind the water cooler. And I'm calling you back, and I'm going to send you back out. And listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Those disciples aren't the only ones who want to go behind the water cooler, right? And a lot of us in this room, it's not easy to be a Christian, right? It's not easy to stand for Jesus. It's not easy to seek to represent him in the world. Some days are harder than others. Some issues are harder than others, but it's not easy. And the tendency for all of us is to go behind the water cooler. When things aren't going well, when things are going good, yeah, that's me, that's my team. But when things begin to turn a little bit, we all sort of want to distance ourselves, right? Jesus is telling them, you don't have to be afraid of the Roman authorities. You don't have to be afraid of the Jewish authorities. You need to live in light of my authority. Sinclair Ferguson and Tim Keller spoke at a conference this week on church planting, and Sinclair dropped a question that's just been resonating with me a lot this week, and it says this. He said this, are we building churches that will survive persecution? He said, are we building churches that will survive persecution? What do you guys think? Friends, we want to plant this church on the fact that Jesus has conquered death and that he's coming back. And those two realities change everything. If you're here and you've repented of your sin and you've trusted Jesus, that he's paid the penalty for your sin and given you his righteousness, then you're on the winning team. No matter what it looks like right now, and no matter what you feel about it right now. Listen, if the parents aren't coming back, that changes the way the babysitter needs to think about the instructions. But if the parents are coming back, that changes everything about how the babysitter needs to think about what they've been asked to do. Friends, Jesus is coming back. We say 9 words every Sunday that are incredibly powerful. We say Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And those are 9 incredibly powerful, life-changing, life-forming words. And because he has died, because he has risen, and because he will come again. You're right to humble yourself before his authority. You're right to find rest in letting him be that authority. You can submit to his word, and you can be bold. Let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge this afternoon that we are people whose hearts are prone to wander, that we are prone to live life behind the water cooler, that we're prone to want to be spectators to who you are and to what you've done. We're often very cowardly people. We let other people's authority speak louder into our lives. Lord, I repent of that for myself. We want to lead us as a body into that repentance. And Father, would you teach us what it is to live under your authority, to come under it daily, to seek, to trust in your authority, to find freedom in it, to find rest in it, and to find the boldness that you've called us to in coming in under your authority. And so, Father, we're thankful that it's not us that's in charge. We would make really bad project managers, even of our own lives. Lord, we acknowledge our need for you and ask you to move and work in our lives and in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. He chose to become the risen Savior, to be able to stand on that mountain and pronounce to his disciples that though they had seen him suffer and be slain, that he was rightfully the King. And so as we come before these elements, we're reminded that we bow, we bend our knee to somebody not who wants to rule over us because he wants power, but who was willing to come and to serve us and to live for us and to die for us. And so if you know Jesus, if you've repented and believed, trusted in him and joined yourself to his church, this meal is for you. These elements are for you. They're meant to be a reminder of the path he chose to take that you could come under his authority. And if you're here and you haven't repented and believed and joined yourself to Jesus and to his church, we just hold that offer out to you. Invite you to contemplate what it would look like to bend your knee to the God who loves you and who came to sacrifice himself for you. Invite you to not partake, but to not receive these elements, to receive Jesus today. And so as we come before, we institute this supper out of 1 Corinthians 11 and say, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Lord Jesus, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through
through them. We ask in your name. Amen.